So again, okay, I thought that was the video. Caleb, if you know him at all, he went to mission trip last year with me too, but I have never met someone who is more reserved than I am. So we barely spoke, and I think I heard Caleb speak a lot more today than all those times that I met with him. So I think everyone was very excited that to hear that Caleb was sharing his testimony today and asked me for a recording because they too want to hear his voice. So I got it down. So, and next week you'll hear from Yoo Kyung Jamin-nim. I'm excited as well. And this Friday again will be a time for Korean ministry. The Friday service, it'll be a time of testimonies. So if you are able to understand just basic conversational Korean, it's not going to be a sermon, so even just a basic conversational Korean, I encourage you to come and listen to their different stories. But when you listen to them, you will see that behind all their stories is just one person, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. You're 19, so are you fully recovered? Yeah, for the trip. Because I think I need another 2 or 3 days. I say that because I thought I would never say something like this before a sermon, especially on Sundays, but I have to confess, I didn't have much time to prepare for a message today because I led morning devotions every single day. And also Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, I also had to preach evening services. So I think the last time we met since last Sunday, I've been preaching every single day. This is my 11th sermon. So not to make an excuse. So what I wanted to do on the ride back home, what I wanted to share with you today would be, perhaps I wanted to share with the rest of you how the mission trip was in general, what we did. And then share with you some 5 convictions that became all the more just firmly grounded in my heart as I look back to the mission trip. And you will see those 5 points inside in the bulletin. But I want to read a passage from the Bible with you, and it's from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And this is the passage that I keep coming back to whenever I go to missions. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. So hear the word of God. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word of the Lord. Amen. So let me just begin with a few facts about the Navajos, the Native Americans. They live mainly in the southwestern United States, and there are over 300,000 Navajo Native Americans, and 200,000 of them, they live inside the reservation that stretches across three states, Utah, Arizona, and New Mexico. And the place that we went to was called Tisto in Arizona. It's about a 14-hour drive from here. Small town of about 500 people. And we stayed in a church named Crossroads Church. And as you saw in the picture, it was a nice building compared to last year. We pretty much had no electricity or a regular decent bathroom, but this time we did. So it was great and wonderful. The weather was perfect and nice. We didn't have to worry about all those other things. It was wonderful. And what we did, 2 ministries that we did, was family evangelism and vacation Bible school for kids. So in the morning we would get up at 6, from 6 to 7 we have a morning devotion, group QT. After breakfast there were 43 of us, so we split up into 6 groups of more or less 7 people, kids and adults combined. And we were assigned different areas of the town, and we would go to that area and then just knock on doors and do just that, door-to-door evangelism. And when we knock, somebody comes out. Usually what I say is, hello, we are a church from California, and we came out to teach them because we wanted to bless you and to pray for you. And we want to invite you to a family night on Thursday evening. We have a Korean barbecue. Have you tried Korean barbecue? It'll be a wonderful time to get together and get to know you. And do you have a few minutes to talk with us? Can we go in and talk to you more? And usually, sometimes, yes, some people just politely refuse, like, no, I'm okay. And sometimes people are not as polite. They'll just yell at you, like, leave, or go somewhere else. But very often they are kind enough to just let you in, all like 10 of us. But it can be intimidating, right? Which is why you kind of put the kids in front. If it's just 3 or 4 adult grown men, it's kind of intimidating, right, to let strangers in. But you have the kids smiling. And so we go in, and then immediately your eyes just dart off into the walls. Hey, what kind of pictures do they have? Do they have kids? Then so you can strike up a conversation. Is that your children? Is that your daughter? Or is that what you do? And then after a casual conversation, because we want to really listen to their stories first. We don't know anything about the Navajos, but we are here. And just the fact of telling them, hey, we came all the way from California just to meet people like you and to learn about the Navajos, and we care about you. So tell us. And very often they're more than willing to just talk 30 minutes, an hour. They'll tell you everything about their lives. And then after that, the whole time you're kind of listening intently, yes, to understand them, but at the same time, wow, when can we then share our stories? But first you have to listen. So after a while, you say, well, we've heard your story and it was fascinating, interesting, we learned a lot of new things that we didn't know. Can we also share our stories? Perhaps you don't know people like us from California. Would you like to hear why we are here and our stories? And most always, they say, sure, why don't you tell us about yourselves? Then I'll have somebody from the group. It's not predetermined. It depends on the situation. I just randomly call on one of the group members. It can be a youth group kid or an adult. Can you share your testimony? And then for about 5 minutes or so, he or she will share his testimony of how we all go through the same issues in life, but how Jesus changes everything for me in my life. And that's all designed to kind of pique interest in who is that Jesus that you're talking about. And if a person is willing to listen longer, and you can kind of sense that he is listening, that's when I say, would you like to hear more about this person of Jesus Christ? Just give us 3 to 5 minutes, and we can tell you. The Bible is a thick book, and it takes a long time to read. It's about 1,200 chapters, 30,000 verses. So even if you manage to read the whole book, it's kind of hard to figure out what the main point is. So would you like me to explain to you what it basically comes down to, the main point of the Bible? Then almost always people will say, sure, why not? Might as well. Then either I will explain to the person the gospel, or I'll have a youth kid, someone with the Evangel Cube, explain the gospel. And sometimes some of us don't speak English very well, the Korean ministry, and the youth kids, they get nervous and they just fumble through, and it's kind of awkward and we don't know where to look at. But even through all of those things, those whom God calls, they believe that simple, powerful message of the gospel, and they accept Jesus right there, and we give them a gospel tract, a gospel of John, and then invite them to come to family dinner, family night on Thursday, where they can really have a service together and listen to a fuller presentation of the gospel. And when you go through all those things, it's one of those moments where, as a Christian, and not just as a pastor, you say, well, this is what life is all about. This is what I live for, to see their faces just change. Their faces just brighten up with joy and a sense of certainty. Because just a moment ago, we were just talking casually. But then as soon as the person begins to hear the testimony and the gospel, their eyes begin to change. And you can tell that they're focused, they're listening. Something dawns upon them. And their eyes are just fixated at you. And you know that the Holy Spirit's working. And very often, as they hear the gospel, they will be convicted and they will look away, and you see in their eyes something welling up, so that you know that their confession, their acceptance is genuine. And sometimes entire household accepted the Lord Jesus Christ because the father believed, and his wife and kids came in from the other room. Hey, what happened? What just happened? Then we just go through the same thing all over again, and then the entire house will come to know Jesus Christ. And that's something amazing. It's a privilege to be able to witness that right in front of you. And you realize this is what life is all about, to see a sinner repent and come to know the Lord. And by the grace of God, I don't know the whole number, but I know at least, not just aside from the family night, just from these door-to-door evangelisms, more than a dozen people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where you experience the power of the simple gospel. And it really dawns upon the youth kids too. The simple gospel really does work. This is the truth. This really is powerful. And so there's nothing like it. It just immediately unites everyone in the group. Then in the afternoon, so that's what we do in the morning from maybe 2 to 2.5 hours. We do that. We come back and then we go out to pick up the kids for VBS, because in the morning when you go out door to door, you also pass out the flyers. We have VBS, we have family night on Thursday. Do you have children who might be able to come and join us? We provide transportation. We pick up your kids and drop them off after 4 p.m. So why don't you send your kids? And you would think that just never works in this area. A random guy's playing this ice cream truck music in a white van, pull up at your door and say, we're doing a VBS, so do you have children? We can pick them up and drop them off after 4 p.m. Sure, these are my kids, go. And then you kind of put them all in the white van and just drive off. But that's how it works. That's how it works there. That's very strange. But we have a great time and we drop them off. And then very often the parents, over 2 or 3 days, they'll warm up and we can talk to them more. So first day, if they didn't really invite us in, perhaps after 2 or 3 days, as we're dropping off the kids, sometimes evangelism happens right there as we talk to them more. And then that's how we get them to come to Thursday family night. And that's really the main thing for us. That's when we invite the entire community. Hey, just come to church. You know, there's only one church here, Teachdale Crossroads Church. And it's amazing how some people have lived there for 20, 30 years and have never been to that church, when that church, I think, is the only big building in that town. They just pass by. They don't really care about what's going on. It's a church thing. It's not my thing. And I asked this one lady, so how long have you been living in this house? All my life, I was born and raised in this house. She was like 60 years old. And she says, I've never been to this church before. It's just 5 minutes away. That's amazing, isn't it? So you tell her, hey, there's a Korean barbecue dinner. We invite you to come. And why don't you come? And you've never been to a service? Like, no? Yeah, then why don't you check it out? It'll be a new experience for you. So we want everyone to come. And last year, what happens is many people come, eat, and they just leave. Right? They don't wait for the service. They came for the barbecue. But this year, by the grace of God, I didn't have the count, but somebody told me about 150 people stayed for the worship service. So when they do stay, many of them are parents of the children. So we show them the VBS slideshow. Hey, this is what we did with your kids. We sang songs, we made crafts, we had this great time. And then after that, there was this skit performance by youth ministry with a powerful gospel presentation. I was really impressed. I was moved. And everyone was practically in tears. I was shocked. This was such a powerful presentation of the gospel. And after that, we have two people, one from youth ministry, one from Korean ministry, come up and share their testimonies. So all these elements are designed to create this one interest in the minds of the hearers. So who is this Jesus that seems to be standing behind every element of the worship service? That's what they're portraying through the skit. That's what the songs are about. That's what the VBS is about. And that's what their testimonies are about. It's about how Jesus met them and how Jesus changed their lives. And that's when we come up as the final element and we share the good news of Jesus Christ. 10, 15 minutes. and you just share simple, powerful, compelling gospel. 4 points. We are accountable to God. He made us. He has the right to tell us how to live. 2, but we have rebelled against Him. We have sinned against Him, for which we deserve nothing but death in hell. But 3, Christ, but with great love with which God loved us, sent us Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive our sins and rose on the third day to give us eternal life, so that 4, whoever would repent of his sin and believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight at this very moment? If you do, raise your hand, come to the front, and we can pray for you. Simple presentation of the gospel. And by God's grace, about 21 people came, stepped forward, and received Jesus Christ. And again, that's what you live for. I have the privilege of standing in front of those people. I can see all of their eyes just looking at me intently. Some are in tears, some are, but everyone is so serious. And behind that seriousness is this deep joy. And they're looking at me, wanting to know more. Tell me more, what do I do now? And to be able to stand in front of those people, those souls who are lost but now are found by the Good Shepherd, that's a tremendous privilege. And you remind yourself, this is what life is about. Right now, in heaven, there is this feast has just broken out, and God is exulting over them with loud singing and joy. And I had been given this privilege to lead them in that prayer and to give them the good news. What amazing privilege that is. That was my prayer all along for the entire group, for us to be able to experience this, the power of the simple gospel. The gospel that all of us no doubt have heard so many times but have kind of grown dull to. This is, who doesn't know this simple gospel? Even kids know this. But the question is, have I grown dull? Have I really experienced the power of this? And do I continue to stand amazed at this simple, powerful gospel? So simple that even a little kid can understand it, but at the same time so profound that even a grown man, the wisest man, will fall on his knees and worship this God. This is the power of the gospel that saves. So I'm thankful for all that God has done for us, and I hope you will continue to hear more about these opportunities and testimonies, and I hope that more of you will come and join us next time. There will be another mission trip during the fall, Middle East or India, China. And then hopefully you can join us next year. I don't mean to, I hope that none of you feel like this has nothing to do with me. It's about them, their stories. Well, it's kind of interesting, but it's really not for me. That's not the intent, because even just about a year and a half ago, I was like that. I had never been to this gospel-centric missions trip before, and I was in ministry. But now I've been on 2 of them, and I just want everyone to taste this, and let's do this together, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so few, and we need every one of us to really do this together. We don't have to go in person, but we all need to have that same compassionate heart and that desire to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel, because so many just do not know this good news, right? So let me just share with you 5 deep convictions that became all the more firmly grounded in my heart through this mission trip, and I hope that they will be yours too. The first truth that really landed hard on me, became all the more firm in my heart, is this: our true poverty is of the soul. Our true poverty is of the soul. Now there's a missionary Lee, who connected us to this church in Tisto. He said that many people who come to this reservation and see the area, they often say, wow, this place is so desolate, barren. It looks like a prison without bars or a giant refugee camp, because that's all you see. Endless field, barren, nothing. You can't escape it. There are no bars, but that's all there is. For miles and miles, that's all you have. That's where you grow up and that's all you see. So very often people say, what a miserable life, what horrible condition here. But even worse, 80% of them, according to missionary Lee, his studies, 80% of the Navajos, they're addicted to alcohol, drugs, and they come from broken families. Suicide rate is 5 times higher than the outside, and the average life expectancy is only 45 years old. Because so many of them die untimely deaths, whether through suicide or drunk driving or overdose and whatnot. Many issues, rape, teenage pregnancy, domestic violence, depression, despair, anger, all because they have no hope. They have no reason to go on. Very often many do not know their parents. It's a broken place. So a lot of people are tempted to say, this is a horrible place. How could they live in such a condition? Even a simple question, a trivial question like, hey, there is no gym here, there is no 24 fitness, there is no McDonald's, there is no movie theater, no parks, no bench even, no library, no commercial building at all. Just houses. How do you live in this place? But missionary will tell you, don't pity them because they don't have these stuff. That's not their ultimate poverty. Don't pity them because they don't have these physical stuff. Pity them because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Only 2% of the Navajos are Christians. That's including Roman Catholics and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. So who knows how many evangelical Christians. It's a spiritually barren place. So the Navajos, when you talk to their kids, they might say, you know, if only we had more jobs, if we had some school or education or all these other opportunities in this land, then we would be better off and we'll be so much more happy. And of course, there's truth in that. They need all those opportunities. They need that. But if they do have those things, do you think they will be really happy? Is that the ultimate problem? Is the ultimate poverty of the body or of the soul? You know, you have friends. We talk to people here. We live in one of the most affluent cities in America, if not in the world. And we know so many people who are just as miserable, not happy. Not because we don't have them, but perhaps because we have too much of them and they just fail to satisfy. So let's not get confused. Our true poverty is not of the body, but of the soul. Even Jesus, he said, now remember, Jesus, before he came into the world, didn't need to eat because he didn't have a human body. But when he took on human body so that he needed to eat, this is what he said in Matthew 4:4 after 40 days of fasting. He said, having felt what it is to hunger as a human being, he still says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If that came from the mouth of God alone, it might be a little different. But if it comes from the mouth of a human being, the Son of God, that takes on a special weight. Our true poverty is not of the body, but of the soul. That really dawned upon me with great force. Number two, the second truth that dawned upon me with great force is this. The flip side of that, our true riches are found in Christ alone. Our true riches are found in Christ alone. See, if you believe that your true poverty is of the soul, what can satisfy that soul? It can't be the things of the body or the things of the world, because they're qualitatively two different things. And Jesus said, one soul is greater than the entire world. So how can we, even if you gain the whole world, satisfy your soul? It's not going to happen. What we need, what the world needs, is the great physician of the soul. He who is greater than the world, because only he can satisfy this poverty of the soul. During the family night, when people come forward and they raise their hands, then they look at you intently. Their eyes just light up. That's the picture of someone who has found their true riches in Christ. And you can read from their faces that they have found it. One striking picture that I can't forget from last year, because the person was sitting right in front of me, it was a smaller building, but this teenage girl, she stood up. And And she was listening to the gospel. She was like a black hole, sucking up every word that I said. She was looking right at me. And as soon as I made the altar call, she began to cry. Just streams of tears began to flow. She raised her hand, and you could tell she has found life. She has found life. And the contrast was some of the youth kids in the peripheral vision, their faces just groaning in just boredom. This empty feeling, the bitterness, anger, just the contrast was so just shocking. Because we were talking to her the whole day, and they were saying how she has to take the bus, and it takes about an hour and a half to go to school outside the reservation and come back. 3-hour drive every day, just go to school. She has not many things at home, not many things going. So everyone's thinking, wow, how do you live in this place? You have nothing. Well, here she was. The people thought she had nothing, but now she had gained everything in Christ Jesus. You can tell. And here are our youth kids, not all of them, don't be, some of them, who from the point of view of the world has a lot more than she does, has everything in the world, but they're not happy. They look as if they have nothing in their hands because they do not know the riches they have in Christ. Our true riches are found in Christ alone. If we are poor, if you feel poor, it's only because you do not know the true riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." That's an amazing verse. Think about that. The riches of Jesus Christ given to you. How much does he have? And yet he became poor for your sake, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Do you have those riches? You can't lose it. You have it. Then why are we so miserable and not happy? Our true riches are found in Christ Jesus. Number three, the third truth that struck me very hard. Only God's revelation can show us the way. Only God's special revelation, that is, can show us the way. See, when you're there at the reservation, one thing that you cannot just escape, that you can't help but notice, is the wonder of nature. 360 degrees, endless field, mountains, clouds, sunset, lightning, thunder, it's amazing. It's terrifying, glorious, beautiful, stars at night. There are, I'm assuming, no atheists among Native Americans traditionally. When you see something like that and you grow up in that environment, you know, hey, all of nature screams, God, there's somebody out there. They believe in Mother Earth, Father Sky. They believe in one great spirit that made all these things. They pray to their ancestors. They're spiritual people. How can you not when you see all these things around you? But here's the thing. They do not know the one and true living God through the Son, Jesus Christ. They don't know this redemptive truth because that's the limitation of creational truth. Creation speaks of this powerful creator, but it doesn't tell us the redemptive God who came in the person of Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. To know the way to God in a saving way, we need God to show us what that way is, because we cannot find him. I went to one of the houses and happened to be this old lady. I saw that she was a licensed herbalist. I saw that certificate on the bookshelf, and I asked her, "So what do you do?" And she said, "Oh, I'm a medicine woman." Meaning, well, she has this traditional belief, and she is like the priestess. She prays for people. She has this connection with the spiritual reality. She knows how to work with herbals and medicine and help people. And so I thought, that's very interesting. So people come to you for prayers and you pray for them. Then who prays for you? Who do you pray when you have your needs? And she didn't really give me a straightforward answer. I began pushing her. Here you are, you're old. I didn't really say that to her, but I was thinking, because she had her husband and uncle living with her. Her uncle looked very old, had one leg amputated, her husband in wheelchair bound, unable to move. She has to carry them everywhere. So she was asking us to pray for her that they might get better so that she wouldn't have to take them around because her back is hurting. I appreciate her honesty, and we sincerely pray for her. But at the same time, but you are the medicine woman. She has the sense of God. She has the sense of spirit. But she doesn't know the one true and living God, because that special revelation is not something we can dig up from within. We must receive it from God. It must come from the outside. Everywhere you go, very often you will hear, hey, we all believe in the same God. We too believe in the Great Spirit. One God, just like you. We believe ultimately the same God. We just have different ways of reaching Him. You have your way of reaching Him. I have my own traditional Navajo way of reaching Him, but it's the same God. That's what they all say. And I just want to tell them with all humility, you're right, if all these ways are just human inventions, something that we made up, there has to be more than one way. There has to be many ways. But if this God who is at the top of the mountain is so gracious that He's not just waiting for people to come up, and then whoever comes up, He might receive. If this God is so gracious and loving and merciful, if He really came down Himself and said, you don't have to come up because you can't, I came down to find you, then there has to be only one way. Doesn't that make sense? I asked her. And that's what happens. All of us, through human wisdom and human religions, we're trying to reach God. We have this sense that there is a God. That's a creational truth. The redemptive truth must be given to us. We are sinners. We cannot find God. We are like sheep that have gone astray. We do not return to the Master. We hate the Master. We run away from Him. He has to come and find us. That's what God has done in Jesus Christ. He came down from the mountain, entered our lives of pain and suffering, and said, you are running away from me, but I've come to find you. That's why there has to be one definite way, not a thousand indefinite possibilities that will ultimately fail me. That's crushing. But one definite way, one guaranteed way, because it's the way of God. That really struck me hard as that conversation went to a dead end, and she drew the line very sternly and said, you just do your thing, I do my thing. Why don't you just pray for me and we'll be okay. Then you don't argue. You simply then bless them and pray for them and leave a gospel tract maybe and leave. One thing it dawns upon you though, when you have those conversations, only God's revelation can show us the way. But fourth, only God's compassion can bring us home. Only God's compassion can bring us home. What we need is not just this information. So this God has come down from the mountain. He has told us what we need to do. Because the problem is we don't have the moral capacity to do what that book tells us to do. We don't just need God to reveal to us what the right path is. We need God's compassion who will do this for us and bring us home. We see this most clearly in the passage that we read, Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And this is the kind of verse that just leaps off the page when you're in the mission field. Because you get tired. There's so many homes to reach, so many people, so limited time. And we grow tired. We have some 43 of us here. Only 500 people here in this town. We have 5 cars, and all of us get so tired. But here, Matthew says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, healing every disease and every affliction. And those things just shock you. How could Jesus have done that as a human being? Without cars? With just 12 apostles? Because in Galilee, we know that Josephus tells us there were about 204 cities and villages each with no less than 15,000 people. Galilee was 40 by 70 miles. Tisto, a few miles, 500 people. We laid hands on maybe dozens of people, some 43 of us, and we were there for 3 days, and we got so tired. If Jesus visited one village per day, and he kept the Sabbath, then to cover all these cities must have required at least 8 months, nonstop, straight. So can you imagine the sheer exhaustion, the physical drain? How could Jesus have done this by foot? No place to lay his head. But somehow he found the strength because he had compassion. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, even if we had the Bible thrown down from heaven, this is the truth, this is what you need to do, we couldn't do it. He has to come down and do this for us. Find every single one of us because we are all sinners, sheep that have gone astray. He has to come and find us and bring us home. We need God's compassion to come home. And finally, point number five, therefore, our urgent task is to go and bring the lost home. Our urgent task is to go and bring the lost home. See, having received such amazing love, if you have truly understood that my riches been given to me by Christ, he has taken on my poverty, he has taken my sins, he gave me his righteousness, I was the sheep that have gone astray, he found me. I've received such an amazing grace and mercy. Then he tells you, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. When you talk to these people, didn't compassion just well up in your heart? They're just groping in the darkness. They have a sense of God, but they don't know the true and living God who came to love them and to find them, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see that, doesn't your heart ache? You have been loved by such a loving God. Now his eyes are on them. Verse 37, he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And you know, the next very verse says, Jesus appointed the 12. They're sent out as the workers. We must first pray because the battle is spiritual, not physical. But faith without works is dead, and so is prayer without missions. Not that you have to go, but church has to go. This is a mission. The Great Commission is a mission given to the church, not to an isolated individual, because no individual can fulfill this. It takes fellow brothers and sisters. It takes the entire church to faithfully carry out this commission. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to hold the ropes. And we all need to be compassionate and pray and make disciples, not just converts. That's a lifelong journey. But there has to be that motive, that compelling drive in our hearts. If you have been received, if you have received such grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, may we also have his heart. I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, says Jesus. Our true poverty is not of the body, but of the soul. Our true riches are found in Christ alone. And to really have this, to really see this, we need God to reveal himself to us. And we need Jesus to accomplish this for us. And having received that amazing grace, what shall we do? We need to go and make disciples of all nations. Bring them home to the glory of God. I'll close with this final quote by missionary C.T. Studd, who put it so beautifully. This is what it comes down to. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. If we hold to these five truths, and really live by them, then no matter what happens in life, our labors will not be in vain, because we will be building a kingdom that will not perish but will stand forever. And all other ground is sinking sand.